I want you to open your Bibles today. We're going to have a message. It's called Many Shall Come in My Name. Many shall come in my name. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, please. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4 is our scripture. Many shall come in my name. Is it all there? Got it? All right, here we go. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's talking to Timothy, his apprentice. He's telling him what to do. I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Ooh, here's some strong words. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Fables. Fairy tales. Made up stories. Amen. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this today and be warned for our safety. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these people that have come today, Lord, to study your word, Lord, to look into your word and see what it is that you want to say to us here today, Lord. Lord, you knew last week, last year, before the foundation of the world even, Lord, you knew we would turn up here on this Sunday, Lord, and you knew what would be good for people to listen to, Lord, and to hear. And we thank you, Lord, that you're in control of all things, that you sovereignly move among us and orchestrate things, Lord. And we thank you for these people today who have come to sit and listen to your word preached, Lord. Thank you for them coming to fellowship together and also to worship and praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word that guides us and leads us. We don't have to go by our own ideas, Lord, but you've given us your word to instruct us on all things, Lord, and we thank you for that. Bless the people for coming. Bless me as I pass the message to them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible has much to say about what will take place in Christendom during the end time or the end of the age. That specific time which heralds the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible paints a dreadful and frightening picture of increasing deception and false teaching, rampantly spreading throughout the professing churches as the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls makes a last desperate bid to frustrate and hinder the plans and purposes of God. Scripture describes the types of people who will arise from among us in the last days to deceive the church congregations. It also describes the type of people who will be led astray by these deceivers. Scripture also explains why it is that these professing Christians will be open to deception. It also describes the types of doctrines that will be preached and how these doctrines will be gladly accepted by great numbers of professing believers. The Bible reveals all of these things so that the genuine, born-again Christian who desires to walk faithfully with God can be equipped to identify this end-time army of apostate teachers and resist their flood of false teachings. Armed with the numerous warnings in the Bible, Christians who have read and studied the Scriptures, that's what we need to do if we're going to find out what's going on. Christians who have read and studied the Scriptures should be able to point their finger and confidently say to everyone and warn everyone, there is the apostasy the Lord has warned of. We should be able to do that. We should be able to stand up and say, that's what God's talking about. It's so obvious. Christians that are read up on their Bible can do that. If you're not read up on your Bible and being aware, watching and praying, then you wouldn't. You'll think, what's this thing? Oh, that's all right. That's good. That's the apostasy. You need to get away from it. Get away from it. For our instruction in biblical safety, I want you to turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 4 and 14 and 16 has some information for us. For our instruction in biblical safety, scriptural safety, spiritual safety. Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16 tells us how we can keep safe. Verse 14 reads, Proverbs 4, verse 14 to 16. 14 reads, Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Verse 15, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Verse 16, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Evil people are not happy, especially religious people are not happy unless they see you fall into what they're into. And unsaved people are like that too. Unsaved people, this is how it works. I used to drink. I don't anymore. When I stopped drinking, and the blokes I used to knock around with knew I was a drinker, I was their mates for years, right? All of a sudden I stopped drinking and I got religious, you see? They said, oh, this bloke's gone bonkers. He's gone religious. Whenever I came near those blokes, the first thing they wanted me to do was have a stubby. What for? Take away the convicting influence that I had upon them. When a Christian comes in the presence of a unsaved person who knows that their wickedness, they know they're wicked, they know about it. When you come there and you're not doing those things, you convict them. The minute you do what they're doing, you've lost your convicting power. This proverb says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Wow, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Because this is their agenda. They sleep not. They can't sleep except they have done mischief and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They lay awake at night trying to work out how they can get you to come back to their group. And yeah, if we want to be sure of avoiding being sucked into the apostasy, obey the instructions of this proverb and we will be safe. Easy. When we see what wicked men are up to, don't keep walking towards them with the intention of passing by them, but make an immediate 180 degree turnabout face and turn away from them, the proverb says. Pass away from them and stay away from them. There's a saying, turn away, run away and stay away. Remember that. Turn away, run away and stay away. Don't go back near it. All you people struggling with some things, this is how to avoid it. Turn away from that thing, that temptation, that enticement. Run away from it and stay away from it. Most Christians, when they are presented with the scriptures that tell of gross deception in the end days, which tell of false teachers and false Christ prevailing, they instantly imagine that the Bible is speaking about Eastern religions, the occult, the JWs, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, or other such groups which are prevalent in our society today. That's the idea we get, eh, when we think of false religion and false teaching. While these obvious groups are undoubtedly included in the Bible's warning about apostasy and false teachers, it is primarily Christendom. Christendom, the church, the professing church, all the churches that profess to be part of Christendom. That's what the Bible's talking about. The professing church. The Lord is concerned about the professing church, those who claim to be brothers. When read in context, the urgent messages of warning in the Bible are clear. God is saying that it is predominantly within the professing church, among those who profess to be the followers and disciples of Christ, those who fervently claim to love the Lord with all their hearts and profess that they are faithfully and unreservedly following His teachers, it's chiefly among this group that the apostasy and deception will take place in the last days. With that in mind, it is crucial to note that the Lord Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and others, all made appeals just prior to their departing from among their friends. They all gave instructions about taking heed regarding the widespread deception and apostasy that would prevail in the professing churches in the last days. In relating the most important things they wanted remembered by their followers once they departed, they each instructed that they were to beware. Beware, be on their guard against deceivers and false teachers during the church age, and particularly in the closing days just prior to Christ's return. Have you noticed that? All of them. They all warned before they departed. Read your Bible and find out. Check Paul's life. Check Peter's life. Check whoever. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he departed, he did the same thing. The promoters of an end-time worldwide revival in the church correctly point out that the English word apostasy is not in the Bible. When you mention apostasy to the false teachers, they say, that's not even in the Bible. The word's not, but the Greek one certainly is. The English word isn't, but the Greek one is. The English word apostasy is derived from the Greek word apostasia, which means a falling away or an abandonment. The Greek word is translating as a falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It is translated as forsake in Acts 21:21 and a divorcement in Matthew 19:17. That word of apostasia is translated in those ways. It's never been translated as the word apostasy in the New Testament, but the meaning is there. According to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, apostasy means leaving one position and moving to another. Apostasy means leaving one position and turning to another. We have to first believe the truth to go into apostasy. We depart from the truth and we go into apostasy. Webster's dictionary defines it as an abandonment of what one has voluntarily professed. Total desertion of principles of faith. The word apostasy is commonly used by Christians to describe a turning away from true Bible doctrine that was once held. It's not the unbelievers. The apostasy is not amongst the unbelievers. It's amongst the believers. People that are saved. Amen? The Bible teaches that apostasy is an abandonment of sound biblical doctrine among professing Christians. It will increase as the church age progresses and as the coming of the Lord draws nigh. The apostasy will culminate in a worldwide religious entity known as the One World Church. This global false religious organization is described in Revelation 17:5 as Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want you to turn to Matthew 24, please. Let's read in Matthew 24 what the Lord has to say about apostasy in the days just prior to his return. 2 days before the Passover and his crucifixion, Jesus was instructing his disciples on the Mount of Olives, warning them prophetically of events that would lead to the destruction of the temple. In verse 3 of Matthew 24, we read that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That was the question. In response to their question regarding his return at the end of the age, the words of Jesus are recorded in verses 4 and 5. He said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's what Jesus said. What will be the sign of your return? What's going to be the sign of your coming? Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Knowing ahead of time the great deception that would be associated with his return and the end of the age, these were the first words uttered by the Lord in his reply to the disciples' query. There were a number of other signs mentioned by Jesus in his reply, but the most important sign, the most predominant sign for his disciples to recognize as a prelude or a herald to his return, the number one sign according to the Lord would be rampant deception. Deception resulting from the heretical teachings that would draw people away from God, the God of the Bible, leading them to serve false gods. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deception is the primary sign. It is of paramount importance as far as the Lord is concerned. And if you go to the other writers that I mentioned, Paul and Peter and those fellows, they all did the same thing. When they talk about warnings of the end time, false religion was the number one cab off the rank. Always number one. False doctrine. The Lord also pointed out that many will come in his name, that is, in the name of Jesus, and they shall deceive many. Let me emphasize that Jesus said many, not a few. Many would come in his name and deceive many. Okay? Many, Jesus said. Further, in verse 10 and 11 of Matthew 24, Jesus repeats his warning, again, look down to verses 10 and 11, and he said, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Not just a few people, multitudes, many. Jesus was prophesying that the sign of his return and the end of the age would be a massive apostasy involving many people. Many, Jesus said, are going to fall away from a previously professed faith and into deception just prior to his return. They will hate the true believers and be offended by their strong stand for biblical truth and practice and godly living. Many who already profess to be Christians will be deceived and will depart from the clear teachings of Scripture to follow many teachers and prophets who will be teaching false gospels and beliefs about Christ and the church, teaching inspired by false spirits. That's who inspires their teachings, false spirits. And many people who are actually seeking after truth will follow them to perdition. That's the dangerous thing which I've already mentioned. We can't lose our salvation, but don't get smug about that. We've got a job to do. Why are we left here? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Ah, what if it's a false gospel? The job that the Lord's left us here to do is ended. You're no longer useful to him. You can't do what you've been called to do at the Great Commission. That's how the devil's getting at the Christian. He's switching you off. You've got no power anymore to lead anyone to Christ. You preach a false gospel will save no one. And we were talking earlier this morning about that passage of Scripture that talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. That simplicity that is in Christ doesn't mean it's easy to believe, or that they're wrecking it by making it difficult to believe. The simplicity that is in Christ means the gospel that we are to preach has got to have nothing mixed with it. Nothing mixed with it. Like a damper. I use an illustration of a damper. A damper is a very simple recipe. Flour and salt and water. And if you've ever had to eat one, I'm sorry for you. Damper is a very simple recipe. But when you start putting sugar and sultanas, and all these other ingredients in it, you wreck the simplicity in it, you see. It's got nothing to do, that verse of Scripture's got nothing to do with about this, these false teachers making it hard to believe the message. But it's not about how hard or how easy it is to believe the gospel. It's about the gospel's to have nothing mixed with it. Not one grain of anything. Amen? Not one spot. Not one spot is to be mixed with the gospel. Otherwise, it's been contaminated. The gospel is pure, unadulterated. And the one we're supposed to take has to remain pure and unadulterated because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe it. Once you wreck it, you wreck people being able to be saved by it. Is that clear? That's the danger to us if we're a saved Christian. The devil wants to get us and switch off the gospel that we're to take to the people in the world. It's no good going out there getting excited about, oh, I witnessed to this person, I witnessed to that person. And what you tell them is nonsense. Sounds all right, but it's got something else added in there. It becomes useless. Anyhow, the word offended in Matthew 24:10 comes from the Greek word scandalizo, which means to entrap. That is to trip up or to entice to sin or apostasy. For many reasons, Christians will be enticed away into apostasy. There have been a number of interpretations put forth by different Bible scholars as to the meaning of Jesus' declaration in Matthew 24:5 that many will come saying, I am Christ. Now that scripture we just read, that many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ in Matthew 24:4-5, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There have been a number of interpretations to put forth for that as the meaning of Jesus' declaration. He says, these people will be coming claiming that I am Christ. There's a number of things, interpretations for that, and I'm going to give you a couple. Firstly, it can be interpreted this way. The verse can be read to mean that many will come in Jesus' name, claiming of themselves and their followers that they are Christ. somehow these false teachers will convince themselves and a great number of their supporters to believe that they're actually the Lord. Have you run into any people like that, that said, I'm Jesus? You haven't seen any person, have you? You might ask, how could anyone be so deceived? However, as history has demonstrated on a number of occasions, this is not as far-fetched as it sounds. I really don't think anyone in this room here would be so gullible as to fall to somebody's claim to literally be Jesus in the flesh. But perhaps some of you could be fooled into thinking that a number of people I'm going to mention during this message are genuine Christian teachers. These people I'm about to speak of are watched by many Christians on TV early in the morning. Unfortunately, the people watching them, many of them genuine Christians, are not aware that their teachings actually contain poisonous heresy. Heresy or false teaching is described in Scripture as leaven. Leaven introduced in minute quantities eventually permeates the whole of whatever it's introduced to. The Bible strongly warns the Christian to beware of the leaven of false teaching. Small incremental doses of it over time causes the person to end up believing lies. You get a little bit of leaven here and a little bit of leaven there. It gradually changes your outlook on life and outlook on what the Scriptures say. It's dangerous stuff. When I was first saved, when I was ignorant of the truth of the Scriptures, I used to think some of these televangelists on the TV early in the mornings were okay. But as I studied the Word of God and became aware of the apostasy taking place in the professing churches, I realised that most, if not all of these people, are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And they are leading people into following after false gods, despite repeating warnings against them. Now, I've been warning against Kenneth Copeland and his mob, Benny Hinn, and all those fellas, for nearly 30 years. Probably more than 30 years, actually, 35 years. I've been with groups of ministries that write stuff and put it all over the internet. Tell people personally about what these fellas teach and believe. And yet they still got this great following. All of the Pentecostal churches are following Kenneth Copeland now back to the Roman Church. He's one of the main, probably the main player in the world today of leading all the AOG and Pentecostal churches back to Rome. Kenneth Copeland. Anyhow, we're going to talk about a couple of these fellows. As we look at some of the televangelists' recorded message from the last few decades, we discover that many of the teachers within the prosperity, name and claim it, word of faith movement, as well as within the Pentecostal charismatic churches, comfortably fit into the category of the people Jesus is warning about, who claim that they are Christ. For example, the now deceased Kenneth Hagin, the recognised granddaddy of the Word of Faith movement, is on record as saying, this is what he said, man was created on terms of equality with God. Man was created on terms of equality with God, and he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. God has made us as much like himself as possible. He made us the same class of being that he is himself. The believer is called Christ. That's who we are. We're Christ. Kenneth Copeland, the protege and heir apparent of Kenneth Hagin, not to be outdone by his mentor, also claimed the following. Kenneth Copeland said this, I say this and repeat it so it doesn't upset you too bad. When I read in the Bible where he, that is Jesus, says, I am, I say, yes, I am too. What's I am mean? Who's I am? Jesus. Jesus. That's right. Benny Hinn also fits into this category of claiming to be Christ. He stated, when you say I am a Christian, you are saying I am Messiah in the Hebrew. I am a little Messiah walking on earth, in other words. That is a shocking revelation. May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around. People still watch him on the TV. That was ages ago. I wrote about that 20 years ago, plastered it all over the internet, told heaps of people, told all the people in the AOG I got kicked out of. They didn't care. They didn't care. And great hordes of people are still following these blokes in the morning, watching them on the TVs. Beginning perhaps around the mid-1800s and gaining popularity in most Pentecostal and charismatic churches in our day, there was a relatively new twist applied to the historic orthodox doctrines regarding the end times, to do with the return of Christ in particular. The restorationist kingdom now, latter rain proponents, claim that they have a mandate from God to purify the world and make it a fit place before the Lord returns. We've got to fix this world up before Jesus can come back. However, Jesus doesn't return physically, but spiritually, and becomes incarnate in his obedient followers, who then rule the world for 1,000 years as Christ, called post-millennialism. They teach that the Lord Jesus Christ returns after the 1,000-year period called the millennium, rather than before it, as we do. We believe that Jesus comes back, we're raptured out, 7 years he deals with Israel, we come back with him at the end of that, and we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. They say, no, that doesn't all happen. Jesus comes back at the end of the millennium after we've purified the earth and made it fit for him to come back for. Kenneth Hagin also taught something similar by claiming that because Christ is the head of the church and we are the church, as his body, we are his body, then it stands to reason that we are Christ. We are as much Christ as Christ himself, he confidently taught. Well, we're his body. We must be Christ. So can you see some people are claiming to be Jesus, claiming that they are the Christ? As time progresses, more and more people are being influenced by these heresies, which fulfill the words of Jesus, that in the last days, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And I see many people being deceived by those teachers I've just mentioned. Many shall come in the name of the Lord, claiming the title of Christ for themselves, and also for their followers, as with the kingdom now teaches. So that's one way that verse can be interpreted. Secondly, the verse could be read to mean that many will come in the name of Jesus claiming they are the anointed ones. The Greek word translated Christ in this portion of scripture is Christos. Christos, which can also be translated as anointed. The Roman Catholic Church has a hierarchical structure where God is supposed to communicate to his people through an anointed leader, the Pope. Amen? The Pope, being at the top, receives divine revelation from God and then pass it down through the ranks. The Pope is actually called by the blasphemous title, the Vicar of Christ. The word vicar comes from the Latin word vicarius, meaning substitution. The Pope pretends to be the Vicar of Jesus Christ on earth. He pretends to substitute the Lord Jesus Christ. The online version of the Pocket Catholic Dictionary defines the Vicar of Christ as, this is what they say it is, this is the Vicar of Christ, the Pope, the visible head of the church on earth, acting for and in place of Christ. In the scriptures, however, we are taught that the Lord Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit to be the substitute for himself on his behalf. The Lord Jesus left the supreme, full, immediate and universal care of our souls in the safekeeping of the Holy Spirit. The true and only Vicar of Christ is the divine person of the Holy Spirit, my friends, not the Pope. And if you believe the Pope's the Vicar of Christ, you need to be careful. You believe that about Jesus, that's mixing stuff with the simplicity that is in Christ. And it won't save you. You need to get away from that teaching. Unfortunately, in many Protestant and evangelical churches, we see a similar thing taking place. Many who claim themselves to be church leaders, both men and women, are usurping the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming an anointing from the Lord which gives them the authority over the laity, the common people sitting in the pews. This is called Nicolaitanism, and it is recorded in Scripture in Revelations 2, verse 6 and 15, that the Lord hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The word Nicolaitans is derived from the Greek word Nicolaites, which means to rule over and be victorious over the people, to rule over the laity. This self-promoting title, or self-promoting attitude of being anointed by the Holy Spirit and somehow being a certain level above the common people in the pews, is also rampant in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. When I was questioning the Toronto blessing in the Pentecostal church, I was warned, touch not the Lord's anointed. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Not only the leaders were warning me about that, but the people in the pews were warning me too. You don't touch the Lord's anointed. What if he's teaching you error? Don't worry about it. Let God sort that out. That's not what my Bible teaches me. Touch not the Lord's anointed is the catch cry of false teachers. False teachers. It is the defensive cry of self-appointed apostles and prophets whenever it is pointed out that they have departed from sound biblical doctrine. They see themselves as having an anointing from the Lord that allows them to rule over the people and keep them in submission. Being submitted to those in authority, despite whether they promote sound doctrine or not, is compulsory to remain in their fellowship. Now, I'm not against obeying and submitting to those who have the rule over us in the church, as commanded in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. But firstly, they must be demonstrating in their own lives that they are true to the word of God themselves. We are not commanded to follow false teachers, my friends. We're commanded to submit to the authority in the church as they follow Christ. They're not following Christ, we're not to submit to them. Brian Houston said, today we need anointed followers. People who will just follow the leader, whichever way he turns. This is nonsense. We don't follow a teacher, whichever way, quickly, without question, just follow them. That's why there's so many people following false teachers today. Unfortunately, similar to the likes of the Roman Catholics, some leaders in well-known and respected supposedly fundamentalist independent Baptist churches also see themselves as being anointed above the common people in the pews. It's not just in the Catholics, Pentecostals and Charismatic Church, it's in the independent Baptist churches too. So, fundamental independent Baptist churches also see themselves as being anointed above the common people in the pews, who must blindly obey their every command, whether it is biblical or otherwise. If you've never heard of Jack Hiles, put your hand up if you know Jack Hiles. Well, if you've never heard of him, you need to find out about him if you're in an independent Baptist church, because he's one of those blokes. If you haven't heard of him, I recommend you do some study on him. Read something like David Cloud's free book, The Hiles Effect. You'll be shocked to see what independent Baptist version of Nicolaitanism is. People that trained under Jack Hiles have got this unbiblical submission to him. They'll do anything for him. And they want you to do anything for them. It's not biblical. So, we discover that there are many candidates from within the body of the professing believers who could fulfill this interpretation of Jesus' warning that many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, the anointed one, and shall deceive many. Thirdly, the verse could be interpreted to mean that many will come in the name of Jesus claiming that he is Jesus. Really, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. What could be wrong with that, you think? In that case, we are warned that even though a person can declare or confess agreement that Jesus is the Christ, it also means that that same person could well be a deceiver. Naming the name of Jesus and agreeing that he is the Christ is not a proof that someone is his true follower. It is by their doctrines, what they preach, and how it aligns with Scripture, which is why we need to know the Scriptures. It's by the Scriptures that we are to discern whether someone is faithful to the Lord and worthy to be listened to. Turn to Acts, please. I'll show you this in action. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we read of a young lady who followed the apostles around for days on end, agreeing with the message they were preaching, even telling everyone else to agree with him. What could be wrong with that? You'd think Paul would be happy to have such great local support, wouldn't you? But Paul discerned in her insincerity and that she was possessed by a deceiving spirit. Acts 16, verses 16 to 18 reads, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What a message! What a great message! How encouraging! And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. The young lady got delivered of her fortune-telling demon, wrecking her as a source of income for those who were profiting from her. They got mad at Paul and Silas, who end up being chucked into prison, remember, for the great disturbance that followed. But here was a young lady who was agreeing with them, everything they said, and even encouraging everyone else Come and follow these fellows. She wasn't of the Lord. So don't be deceived by people who say they are. We have to check by the Word of God. Jesus' words, as recorded in Matthew 7:21-23, solemnly warn us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which in heaven is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people were claiming him, Lord, Lord. They called him Lord. Now, I'm going to point something out in here. I think I've pointed it out before. But it's very interesting. Very interesting to see what is being said here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do we know the will of the Father? Through his word. Through his word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Do you know any people that do prophecies today? Yeah. Pentecostals and charismatics. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils in thy name? Who's these people that get around casting out demons and devils? The Pentecostals and charismatics. And haven't we done many wonderful works, miracles in thy name? Who's the ones that profess today to be doing miracles? Pentecostals. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So these people that Jesus is going to stand against and say, I never knew you, they're into all that stuff. Prophesying. Doing many, many miracles. Casting out devils. I tell you what, I won't hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ, not for those things anyway. Because I'm not involved in that. And if you're in a good Baptist church today, you won't be hearing that from the Lord either. But I'll tell you what, many Pentecostals will be. Those three things specifically are mentioned that the Pentecostals major. And I know they do because I spent 15 or 20 years in there with them, observing very closely. That's what they're good for. Casting demons out of Christians even. Christians can't have a demon, my friend. You can be oppressed by one, but you can't be possessed by one. All right. Is that interesting or what? If you're a Baptist, you're not going to hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't do that in these churches. Amen. As demonstrated in the study regarding the apostasy of the last days, when many will come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ claiming allegiance to him in one way or another, we are warned by the Lord himself that false teachers and false prophets will come expressly to deceive many and entice them away from the truth, as found in God's word. In verse 25 of Matthew 24, Jesus goes even so far as to say, in verse 25 he says, Behold, I have told you before. People don't like that. I hate to say it, but I told you so. That's what he's saying. I told you so. You get caught up in that. He said, Behold, I have told you before. In other words, I've told you already, don't go and get mixed up in this stuff. And a lot of us trying to get us mixed up in it. We need to know the Word of God and stay safe from it. These people that invite you to their church because they've got the good music and big crowd and everything's excited, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Anyhow, there's no excuse for any of us to be led astray by false teachings and get ourselves entangled in the apostasy that is quickly spreading throughout Christendom, which, sad to say, includes independent Baptist churches. I think I mentioned last week or the week before, we've got independent Baptist churches now that are going to the Hillsong Annual Conference because they've been sucked in by pragmatism, wanting to build a big church, and they can see that you get a rock band in here, you'll draw a big crowd. People come here and see our little church. They say, what a failure. They got not many people. One bloke even came here and said it to me. Stood at the door and said, not much happening in here. Where's your band? We don't have one, mate. If you come to see the band, you're in the wrong place. And he left. Independent Baptist pastors are getting sucked into this pragmatism, wanting to appear successful before their mates.
build bigger churches. God doesn't want us to do that, my friends. He wants us to use the gospel, not a rock band. Amen? You with me on that? We're not getting a rock band. Andy? No rock bands. No drums either, even if you can't play them. Anyhow, unfortunately, many Christians are ignorant of the scriptures because of a lack of regular Bible reading. Reading is not a popular pastime in our culture today. People prefer to have something read to them, usually from a digital device of some kind. The Bible is a prophetic message to God's people, but we must carefully read the Bible and study it if we are to be aware of its warnings. If we wish to rightly divide the word of truth and protect ourselves from being ensnared by the multitude of false teachers in our day, then we should study God's word. According to 2 Timothy 2:15, which Paul instructs Timothy, and he also instructs us today, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You get up and start spruiking false doctrine, God will make you ashamed in front of those people and everyone else, my friend. Be careful. God is not mocked. You start preaching stuff from the pulpit here that's wrong, God will make the preacher ashamed in front of all the people. He'll show. But that bloke's preaching nonsense. You know your Bible, you'll be able to pick it up. If you don't know your Bible, I could get up here and talk anything to you. Amen? We need to know the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In closing, let's read Matthew 24 again, verses 3 to 5. Remind ourselves what the Lord taught his disciples on the Mount of Olives, immediately before his crucifixion when they asked about his return. Starting in verse 3 we read, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, I've just pointed out three ways that that can be interpreted, but whichever way you take it, many people are coming and claiming that they are Christ. Have you picked that up this morning from what I've told you? And listen, from what we can see, just look, open our eyes. Hey, we've all got internets. Some people haven't, but 99.99% of us in here have got the internet. And I know you go surfing around on it, and you see all these big churches with the big rock band, 30 and 40,000 people in their Sunday services. What are they there for? Take the music out. Take the music out and see how often they turn up. I said that to Hillsong. Stop the music. Turn off the music. Oh, they'll all come next weekend because you didn't tell them there's no more music. But they won't be there much longer. After that, they won't come back. If you haven't got the entertainment, they won't come back. Because that's how they hooked them in there. They hooked him in with the music, not with the gospel. They're not there to hear the gospel. They're not interested in biblical teaching. My opening scripture said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Think God knows what he's talking about? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers. The people in the pews heap to themselves these teachers. Get all big heap of these teachers to tickle their itching ears, to scratch their itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Brian Hurston of Hillsong fame actually was interviewed in the paper, a bloke called Greg Beerup, Sydney Morning Herald, interviewed him. Greg asked him, how come your church is so popular? How come you've got so many people in your church? Brian Hurston said to him, we scratch them where they itch. Brian Houston said that. I wrote to Brian Houston and asked him, haven't you read that scripture? Have you ever read that scripture? You just fulfill the scripture that Jesus talks about. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away the ears from the truth and be turned unto fables, to nonsense stories, self-esteem to make them feel good about themselves. That's what it's all about. So, despite that the Lord warns Christians ahead of time in verse 4 to take heed that no man deceives us, nevertheless in verse 5 he prophesied that many Christians actually will be deceived. Are we taking heed in these perilous last days? That's the question I want to ask you people here this morning. Are we taking heed in these last perilous days, or are we asleep while our house is being ransacked by the thief in the night? That's the question I want to put to us today. We need to make sure that we are watching and praying and taking heed of what's going on. And don't get mixed up in it. Read your Bible. And if you're not sure about something or someone, come and see me. I've had much experience with the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And also with the apostate IB movement as well. We got our eyes open, and I'm with a group, remember, David Cloud, O Timothy magazine, new O Timothy magazine on the table today. Grab a copy. Prepare yourself for what's coming. Get informed. There's new copies free on the table this morning. There's 10 copies there, or 9 now. I see some people got them, maybe 8. But if you can't get a copy and you want one, come and see me. I'll print one out for you. All right? Let's close.